Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church, and I would like to personally invite you to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. We are a church committed to giving you what you need, not necessarily what you want. We know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what you need to be saved and to know the joy of His salvation. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, that web address is escondidourc.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
Choosing this day whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
It's a great challenge today for Christians to train up children. We live in a world that is hostile to the exclusive claims of Jesus, and these assaults on young people and their faith. Today, they're facing new challenges like never before, and that can seem like a daunting thing to even bring children into this world. It's scary. What will they do? What will they be exposed to? What will they be tempted with? What will they give into? They're saying right now, the going statistic is that 3/4 of all Christian young people in their present youth groups will stop attending church as soon as they attend college, unable and ill-equipped to be able to defend their faith and answer those pluralistic challenges that come to them in a pluralistic world of competing ideas. Well, we're going to tackle this today on Abounding Grace and see that God's people have faced these things in the past. And it challenges us to ask, how did God's people make it through? What did God do for them? We can learn so much as we go back to the book of Exodus and look at how God preserved His people through some of the most hostile and difficult times of persecution and raised up a deliverer to lead them and their children out of Egypt. That's going to be so encouraging as we look at this today. If you're struggling with young people and teenagers, if you're a Christian, this is the program for you. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon. Again, you can call us at 1-888-504-8805. 1-888-504-8805. The website is agradio.org. Again, agradio.org. And also, do please go into your phone and download the newly developed Abounding Grace app. We want people to be able to take Abounding Grace with them wherever they go, and it's free. You might as well do that. Well, thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace. We really do appreciate our listeners, and we hope this is a blessing to you. Here's the program now from Exodus chapter 2, God titled, Out of Egypt I Called My Son.
As I spent time reflecting on Exodus chapter 2 this week, I thought to myself, I really don't think, and I put myself right here with this, I really don't think that we take seriously enough the warfare as Christians that we are in. And the proof of that is that we really do not groan very often to come out of Egypt, so to speak, do we? Why do we need to be brought out of something when we have little or no opposition to anything in life? Think about it. Why do you need to be brought out of it when it's all good, when life's that good? But this morning, I want to begin with a place of opposition where we are most frustrated with in life. If I asked you, what would be the one area that you are most frustrated with, the area that you cannot seem in your timing, in any way that you want to get it under control, in the way that you would love to as a Christian, what area would it be? Your children. It's your children. It almost never seems to go as planned. Their choices, they're not as spiritual as we want them to be. It never seems to happen when I want it to happen. And it's the one area of life where I just can't make perfect to my already perfect American life. I just can't do it. It's the one area, no matter how hard I try, I cannot create a fairy tale life. I can't do it. It's messy. And here is an avenue, I thought, this morning as we look at Exodus and we see what's going on. It's an avenue that helps us a lot to think about the larger warfare that the Exodus is teaching us about. In fact, I said last week, if you were to flip forward, and you can do this, if not, you can just listen. In Exodus chapter 10, in the plague of the locusts, Pharaoh contemplates letting them go. Moses comes and he says, boys and girls, right, let my people go. He contemplates letting them go. And let me read to you in Exodus chapter 10, it's at about verse 8 or 9. This is what Pharaoh says to Moses. Who are the ones that are going? Moses says, we will go out. Now listen to the purpose for which they're leaving Egypt. We will go out to worship with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. We've got to go feast out in the wilderness. A table is set for us. Moses will show us that later in Exodus. This is verse 10. The Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. No, go the men among you and serve the Lord. You hear that? Not your children. They are not going out. We keep the children. I'm making an assumption this morning that we have not begun to take seriously the warfare that we are in as the people of God. You ever thought about what Exodus has opened up with? Have you given that some serious thought this past week as we looked at that last time? It's an assault of Pharaoh on who? Babies. The babies of Israel. And we really did see, as we looked at last time, this cosmic battle that is going on between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Really, that Pharaoh wore right on his head to symbolize the whole thing. He is desperately trying, and this is the whole truth of this. The devil is desperately trying to destroy the seed of the woman so that the Savior would never be born. That was Genesis 3. That's what was opened up for us. And as we come to Exodus chapter 1, we've seen not this not just on an individual level. This whole thing has gone cosmic now, where the devil is trying to stamp out the people of God on the earth so that this would never happen. Exodus 1 pulled the curtains back, if you will, and they showed us this. They showed us the spiritual reality of the battle of the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. His desire to bring us all into bondage, to wear us out, to break our spirits, to capture our children, to destroy ultimately. What do we do? Here is Israel. This is what I began to think about. Here is Israel at her most vulnerable moment. Do you ever feel vulnerable? No strength, no weapons. I can't think of anything more vulnerable than the reality of a pregnant woman ready to give birth. I just can't think of any other vulnerability greater than that to attack. And as we open up Exodus 1 and we see the challenge that's here, we really are cast upon the Lord who made one great promise back to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. And not only that, I will be a God to you, Abraham, and think of how special this is going to be, and to your children. I'll be a God to them too. I love them too. And this passage this morning greatly encourages us not to ask for recipes to fix problems ourselves. I'm going to come back to that. The Lord wants us to look to Him, to trust Him when everything seems dark, when everything is bleak, to pray to Him, and when you are at the most vulnerable, that's where He loves to put on display His power, that He's not abandoned, that He's not left us. And that as He brought His people out back then, every single one of His people, He'll bring us through. He'll bring us home. And so I want to look at here this morning, this shown to us as we look at Moses' mother, her faith, the object of her faith, the reward that is then given, faith's reward, and then faith's provision. I'll come to all three of those things. Our story this morning begins with a mother, a no-name mother and father in Egypt. In verse 1, we read, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as a wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son." I can't imagine how difficult that must have been. If you know your baby is going to be martyred, would you have one? That's a sense. The decree had been given. It had been given, throw them into the Nile. That's the last verse of chapter 1. And the next verse is, a man takes a wife and they purposely choose to have a son. I remember my grandmother used to say to me, "Chris, I can't imagine having to raise children in our day and age. I don't even think I'd want to do it." By the way, someone told me, an old pastor told me that about going into ministry. I can't imagine going into ministry today. I don't think I'd want to do it. I believe the text is showing us the remarkable faith of this lowly couple from the house of Levi. Particularly, it aims in and the spotlight is put on this woman. We know their names are Amram and Jochebed from later in Exodus chapter 6. But the text emphasizes here what she did, Jochebed. It says, when she saw that the child was a fine child, some translations use beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Now that may not seem like a lot to us. But what strikes me is, Jochebed makes it into the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Did you know that? This scene gets into the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Listen to Hebrews 11. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Now, as I read that, I thought to myself, why in the world does that get in the Hall of Faith? I might be able to understand the statement, "Well, she wasn't afraid of the king's edict. I think I would rise up against the edict." But she saw that the child was beautiful. Why does that get in there? Why is that special? What mother doesn't think their child's beautiful? Even if it's ugly. We were going through baby pictures last Christmas, and Darcy, for the first time, saw my baby picture. I don't know if it was because of the 70s and what they did, but when I came out, they took the salad spoons and they pulled hard, and I had a big cone head that was straight up. And I was known as Banana Head. And Darcy saw that for the first time, and she said to me, she says, "You've got to be the ugliest baby I have ever seen." Guess who took issue with that? Mom! "Oh, no, 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 no. He was a good-looking baby. He was good-looking. He was so cute." Does my mom get in the Hall of Faith because she, against all odds, believed that I was beautiful when I wasn't? I wish they didn't translate it beautiful. It would be better to translate it good. The same as Genesis chapter 1. "And God saw all that he made, and it was very good." Same word. Jochebed looks at her son, and she says, "He's good. He's good." She took delight in him. Why does that make it in? I believe the answer is given to us in the book of Acts. When Stephen was recounting and telling the story of this, this is what we have. "But as the time of promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight." Whoa. Jochebed had the same view of her son as God did. They both saw that he was good. What do you have here? Well, throughout history, if you were to trace the different positions on this, the Puritans believed that this is when Jochebed had received some kind of special revelation from an angel. History of interpretation believed that. We don't have that from Scripture. But whatever the case, I want you to notice here that she believed something was different and special about this child. And Moses was raised to believe that about himself. Because before God ever had come to Moses, in the very next section down, you'll notice that when he kills the Egyptian man, the reason he did it is because he thought they would have all understood he was the one. Here was the Savior. They knew it. They believed it. God's deliverer had come. Now, the practical point of this morning is simple. She trusted. She trusted God's promise when everything was against her. At the worst point of history, at the time of the greatest persecution that God's people had ever seen, when the devil had risen up and their babies were being hurled into the Nile, their babies were being killed, she did not fear and she raised this child in faith. And when she could no longer do that, she made a little paper boat and she takes her baby and she puts him in the paper boat and she lets him go. I can't imagine the emotion of that. Lord, he's yours. It's your son. I'm reminded of Hannah. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and forget not your servant, but will give to your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life. What is all this? Let me start with something very practical this morning. When a Christian mother and father conceives and they have a child, that's no little thing. It's a solemn responsibility. To bring children into the world, you're bringing God's seed into the world. You're bringing somebody different into the world. I'm called as a parent to train up my child differently. Sure, my child's not the deliverer of Israel. But he or she is a special child. That child is born into God's covenant promises, which means that that child is an object of special care. His sign is put on that child. And when the sign is given, I realize that child is not ultimately my child. That child is the Lord's child. I'm lent for a while. This is what Darcy's dad told me when I got married. You just borrow them for a while and you ought to give them back. Child's the Lord's. What do I think God's doing when he hands me a child? What do I think God's doing when he hands me a child? I was reading the other day a writer on persecution, and he said millions of Americans pray in their churches every week, oblivious to the fact that Christians in many parts of the world suffer brutal torture, arrest, imprisonment, and even death. Their homes and communities are laid waste for no other reason than that they are Christians. Do you know what we American Christians do when we hear that? Whew. And we try to provide for our children, rightly so, a safe life, a sheltered life, a life that'll go well. They'll grow up, they'll marry, nice homes, live well. Here's the problem. Because we have no physical opposition, because our babies, and I don't ever want this, are not being thrown into the Colorado River, we are completely out of tune with a different kind of spiritual assault the devil is doing. Do we think the fact that the devil himself is after our children? Do we ever even think about that? Do we think about the conception of that? I'll be honest. I think what happens today is that parents here are so busy with Egyptian life, running here and running there, they have little time for their children and what is most important. They don't sit at the table. They don't talk to them. They may shelter their ears from some things. Little conviction on anything is taken in the home spiritually. And what happens? What happens? Let's think through this for a minute. Where is the assault? Lo and behold, it comes on the Christian faith. And then what happens? The devil's going after the children. Well, what does that look like? What begins to happen? Well, if he can take out the children and mingle them up in Egypt, he brings an end to anything distinctively Christian. Do you realize that Christianity, I mean, this has been the statement that's made a million times. Christianity is one generation away from extinction. All that has to happen is he has to spiritually take over your children, the devil. Let me give you some going things to think about. Right now, 70 to 75% of Christian youth leave the church after high school. 3 out of every 4 kids, if that's the debt, 75% of our youth group, if that's the going rate, won't be in church in a few years. I just heard a Christian college reported from someone I heard. Over half of those students in this Christian college don't even attend. No value to it. Attend church. We have a youth exodus out of the church. And they assimilate right on into Egypt. And we're all searching for answers. We're all standing back searching for answers. How best to get them? How best to retain them? We want to know that. How do we keep them? Everyone's saying, you know, what's going on? Well, everyone, all the stats go, they have no conviction when they leave today. The homes haven't taught it. They have no conviction about anything. They've been taught to be tolerant about everything. Therefore, they can't defend anything. I mean, you know how the saying goes. If you've been taught to be tolerant, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. That's our generation. And it means that homes have been so busy with everything else, sports, soccer, everything else under the sun, a generation is growing up that doesn't have any conviction. You've taught them to be tolerant, and therefore don't expect them to sit in church with you. I think it's so powerful we're getting a reality dose at the beginning of Exodus of warfare like we've never thought about it. What we're studying here in the persecution is not something that's just taking place in the Sudan. It's not just something that's taking place over there. It's taking place right here. And you know, I thought to myself, if I really began to think like this, what I would start to do as a parent, is I'd start to cry over my children a little more. I'd start to pray for them a little more. I'd start to think a little bit more seriously about catechizing them. I'd start to think a lot about, well, am I really training them in the fear and knowledge of the Lord? Am I really doing that? You remember, this is why God raised up Abraham. I've known him so that he would command his children, that a whole generation would come up to know me and love me. I picture Augustine's mother when her child was out having sex, the mother is on the floor, on the knees every night in tears, begging for her son, not justifying it. Here's what I want you to feel this morning. All odds are against you. All odds are against you and your children. Think of it. Your children are conceived with hearts that are already under Satan's bondage. They grow up, and do you ever ask, hey, do you want to go to Disneyland or church? Do you tell me what they're choosing? Let me say this really clearly. You don't have a chance in the world. The devil has at his resource every allure of every stimulant he could ever give to your kid to make him high. He can use every natural drive and affection to come out to lure them into a lifestyle that is totally against God's law. They're born with hearts that would rather love the world and everything in it than Jesus. And you yourselves are powerless to affect it. And then if you look at your own lives as parents, you probably say, well, I already say it. I could have done things differently. I should have done this. I should have done that. I wish I'd have done this. I wish I'd have taken it a little more seriously. I wish I'd have taken church a little more. I wish I'd have had them in church more and valued it. How do you feel? This has all made you, if I've done anything here today by the Lord's power, it should make everyone here feel everything's against you. That's how vulnerable we are. We're like babies riding on paper boats among the crocs on the Nile. Babies in paper boats among the crocodiles on the Nile. It's what we are. But in the midst of this shines the faith of Jochebed. Oh, this is really powerful. The ultimate intention of the text is to show you what God wants from you, and it's to trust Him with your children. And here's what I love about this text. Are they alone to do this? Ultimately, the battle, we can't fight. This is what's going to happen out at the river when they come. We're scared. Stop. Stand still. The Lord will fight the battle for you. But stop doing it your way. Stop blaming the church and blaming everyone else. I'll fight, but trust me.
Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. You can also call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 888-504-8805. agradio.org is the website. Go into your smartphone and also download the app for Abounding Grace Radio. It's free. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church, and I would like to personally invite you to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. We are a church committed to giving you what you need, not necessarily what you want. We know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what you need to be saved and to know the joy of His salvation. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, that web address is escondidourc.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.